Dear children of God, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Have you grace to be a martyr? Someone once asked D.L. Moody. Moody was a world-renowned evangelist who led thousands of people to Christ during the 19th century. Some of you may know that Abby and I graduated from the school he founded in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. I'm not advertising, by the way. Well, if they give me some money for it, I am. But after one of his evangelistic meetings, Moody was asked the question, "Have you grace to be a martyr?" And he replied, "No, I have not. But if God wanted me to be one, he would give me a martyr's grace." Last Sunday, we concluded our study of Paul's first epistle to Timothy. Today, we begin, as we just heard, Paul's second epistle to Timothy as well. Paul now is writing to Timothy from prison. He is here as a result of preaching the gospel unashamedly, and he is very likely to lose his life for it very soon. Paul's ministry partners are quickly deserting him. "All who are in Asia turned away from me," he states at the end of chapter 1, "among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Will Timothy do the same? What about you? What about me? What would you do under such circumstances? Would you back out now that the stakes were so high? As Jesus said in our gospel lesson this morning, being his disciple is extremely costly. I personally fear I might compromise and lack the courage to remain faithful till the end. Perhaps you feel the same way. Fear is a crippling foe, especially when threatened by severe suffering. But thanks be to God, for he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. As Moody said, God supplies his grace as we have need of it, so that we may do that which otherwise we could not do. In Timothy's case, this meant a spirit of love, power, and self-control. And this is why Paul writes this epistle, to remind Timothy that such spirit is already his, and thus he too can stand firm on the gospel without shame. Paul pens this letter from the depths of his heart. Neither isolation nor imprisonment nor even the prospect of death can deter the apostle from reaching out to his beloved child and encouraging him one more time to press on in his pastoral calling as an overseer of Christ's church. Today's opening passage makes this clear. Paul exhorts Timothy to do what? To rekindle, to fan into flame the gift he received from Paul. While we're not exactly sure what this gift Paul is referring to may be, it seems safe to assume that it relates to Timothy's vocation as an overseer of the church. Paul wants Timothy to rekindle this gift, to stir it up so that he may use it courageously in their joint gospel ministry. Yet, that is easier said than done. This is why I believe Paul begins his letter by recalling various aspects of Timothy's life, such as his tears, his family, his ordination, to reignite his disciples' fervor by reminding him of his own long-standing devotion to the Lord. As a good pastor himself, Paul is appealing to Timothy's spiritual inheritance to persuade him to give himself fully to his calling as a pastor. If Timothy remembers where he comes from and what he has in Christ, then he will be able to eagerly rekindle his spiritual gift with zeal and conviction. This letter, as biblical scholar N.T. Wright points out, is not simply a comment on what God has done and is doing. It is designated to be itself part of that work. May it be so for us too. For while not all of us are called to exercise specific gifts of leadership, we all have been given diverse spiritual gifts to build up Christ's body and spread his gospel in our respective vocations. Today, we have a wonderful opportunity to rekindle our own spiritual gifts by remembering with Paul and Timothy our sure past, where we come from, and our abundant possessions, the manifold blessings we have in the Lord. This is what we will do now by closely examining the significance of Timothy's past and his spiritual possessions for fanning into flame his apostolic gift. In the first place, we begin where all things begin, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. This is the divine perspective through which Paul expects Timothy to discern his own calling. Hence he adds, grace, mercy, and peace from whom? From God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. By speaking these blessings over his beloved child, Paul is showing Timothy the rich inheritance he has at his disposal for the work of ministry. God's will and promise of life in Christ are the origin and goal of the Christian's vocation. Grace, mercy, and peace are the unlimited resources one counts with for this task. Furthermore, it is from God and through Christ that every spiritual gift is given, to the end of exalting God the Father and edifying Christ's body into the fullness of life. God was the source of Paul's apostleship and Timothy's pastoral gift. As Paul says in verse 7, it is a gift of God, a gift suffused with heavenly grace, mercy, and peace, a gift by which Timothy was to manifest God's kingdom on earth through his godly leadership. Put otherwise, this gift was not self-manufactured by Timothy, nor was it ultimately to show off his glory, but for the church's benefit and God's glory. The same is true for us. Our own particular gifts, be they prophecy, administration, teaching, or healing, also proceed from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his life-giving service alone that they can be fulfilled as we humbly exercise our gifts with grace, mercy, and peace. One would think that this would be more than enough to stir up Timothy's zeal, but Paul goes on. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As Paul remembers Timothy in his prayers, he thanks the God he serves, just as his ancestors did. What is all this about? Why this odd reference to ancestors? Well, such a reference may seem strange to some of us in our American context. It would not be out of place in other cultures that regard one's ancestors as honorable role models. Paul learned, after all, how to serve God with a clear conscience from his Jewish ancestors. And he thanks God whenever he thinks of Timothy, his son in the faith, because he is confident that Timothy is going to carry out this work whenever he's gone. I find it very encouraging that among Paul's ancestors, we find several struggling saints who, like Timothy, were also prone to fear and discouragement, such as Hagar, Jacob, Elijah, or Gideon, people whom God nevertheless decided to use to pass on his revelation to the next generations. Perhaps Paul's reference to the ancestors sparked memories along these lines in Timothy's mind. After all, he was closely acquainted with the Jewish scriptures from childhood. In any case, Paul mentions how his forefathers served God with a clear conscience in order to encourage Timothy to do the same, to do his small but crucial job as a teacher of the gospel in harmony with the great cloud of witnesses that has come before him. There's an inspiring speech by John Quincy Adams in the movie Amistad by Steven Spielberg, you might have watched it, which captures the powerful influence the past can exert upon the present. The movie relates the historical uprising of a group of African slaves in 1839, who took over the Spanish ship, sadly, which was trafficking them in Cuba. The ship accidentally ends up in North America. The slaves are held in the United States, or I guess not United back then, by American authorities, and heated debates unfold about what is to be done with this group of slaves. Toward the end of the movie, Adams argues in favor of the slaves' release before the Supreme Court in the following way. The other night, I was talking with my friend Sinke. Sinke is the tribal leader of the enslaved Africans. And he was explaining to me how when a member of the Mendi, that's his people, how when a member of the Mendi encounters a situation where there appears to be no hope at all, he invokes his ancestors. It's a tradition. See, the Mendi believe that if one can summon the spirits of one's ancestors, then they have never left, and the wisdom and strength they fathered and inspired will come to his aid. At this point, Adam starts walking around the room by the various statues of prominent American figures, and he continues. James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, John Adams. We've long resisted asking you for guidance. Perhaps we have feared in doing so we may acknowledge that our individuality, which we so revere, is not entirely our own. Perhaps we feared an appeal to you might be taken for weakness, but we've come to understand, finally, that this is not so. We've been made to understand that who we are is who we were. We desperately need your strength and wisdom to triumph over our fears, our prejudices, ourselves. Give us the courage to do what is right. And if it means civil war, then let it come. This is a gripping example of the courage, guidance, and resolve that one's ancestors can evoke upon future generations. Who we are is who we were. Profound words. I think that Paul is trying to communicate something similar to Timothy. Who he is and who Timothy is to be is what God's faithful people have always been, servants who strive to serve God with a clear conscience. Will Timothy honor his ancestors by using his gift unashamedly? Will we honor ours and speak prophetically as well as pastorally into the issues that divide our nation today with power, and not only with power, but with love, and not only with love, but with self-control? In the communion of saints, we have a host of godly men and women who model for us how to live out the Christian faith in this way. Timothy, in particular, counted with two such women. As Paul states in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Lois and Eunice brought up Timothy up in the faith of Paul's ancestors. The fact that neither Timothy's grandfather or father are mentioned highlights the strong character of these two women. Some of you know how hard it can be to raise up a child in the faith by yourself. Yet, here we see that with God's help, it is indeed possible. From infancy, Lois and Eunice educated Timothy in the sacred writings of Israel. Timothy was surely taught to delight himself in the law of the Lord, as we heard earlier today in Psalm 1. He knew, therefore, that the person who meditates on God's word will be like a steady tree that yields fruit in season. Paul was personally aware that this had been the case in Timothy's family for several generations. The sincere faith that previously dwelt in his grandmother and mother now dwelt in him. Paul has no doubts whatsoever. But the time for Timothy's faith to yield fruit had come. Now was the season for him to teach the word of the Lord to others, as his mother and grandmother had done with him. For this reason, concludes Paul in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul became the spiritual father Timothy lacked. He fathered him in the gospel and reassured him of his calling. Paul himself appointed Timothy as a pastor. Timothy received his gift from Paul's own hands. The gift was in him. It had not disappeared, but its fire was burning low. Accordingly, after having reminded Timothy of where he came from, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the ancestors, his own family, and his own apostolic relationship with Paul, and of all the blessings that he has, grace, mercy, peace, a sincere faith, and a gift of God, Paul summons Timothy. Boy, you better fan into blazing flames that gift you got. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love, and of self-control. By the rushing wind of the Holy Spirit, Timothy was to carry out his calling with the authority, charity, and soundness that belong to a leader of Christ's church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved children of God, we too come from a past worthy to be remembered. For we have been created by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into Israel's history and are now sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. We have been baptized into God's family through the Holy Spirit and received all kinds of spiritual gifts to minister to our families and communities here in Ambridge and wherever the Lord may take us with grace, mercy, and peace. In particular, as an Anglican parish that was deeply shaped by the charismatic movement, we as a church have the special honor to make the most of the many blessings we have received in our tradition, while seeking at the same time constantly the presence, direction, and power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for God to bring more children to Church of the Savior, that we, like Paul, may pass on to a new generation of Timothys the riches of our inheritance in Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the great cloud of witnesses that has come before us. Thank you for all the people, friends, and families who have faithfully discipled us throughout our lives. Thank you for the manifold blessings we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Rekindle the gifts of your Spirit in us, that we may serve the next generation with renewed power, love, and self-control. Fill this church with children hungry for you. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.